Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, April 9th, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
All right, some of you have found out it's getting hot and I got the air conditioner going. Some of you will wear your winter clothes to come to Bible class. One thing we're not going to do, you're not going to fall asleep. Well, you might still fall asleep, but you'll be chattering with your teeth while you fall asleep. I'm the one that sets the temperature, and I want it cold in here, so that you can stay awake and concentrate on the teaching of the Word. Now, before we get started, we have one birthday today. Saul is having her birthday today. Now, her name is Soledad. That's her name. I affectionately call her Solomom. I think that's much more thoughtful than Soledad, you know. Solomom. So, Solomom, happy birthday. And Saul is absolutely the best of the best. And if any of you want to know and enjoy the best Filipino cuisine, that's the gal that knows about it right there. So happy birthday. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I got an update from Jim Myers. His femur is not completely healed, but he is out on the mission field all over. And, of course, his update says, James F. Myers Ministry, sharing the word of God with the people of Ukraine. He had been in Brazil And he's heading toward South Africa, and then hopefully Ukraine. He says, we are back from an exciting trip to Brazil, where I taught some 40 hours in 5 different venues in 3 states in only 3 weeks. The topic was different in each venue. We studied the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer, Bible study methods, spiritual gifts, parables of Matthew chapter 13, and the reception of the teaching was very enthusiastic. Already we have been invited to return next year, and some have expressed their desire for us to stay longer when we come back. Now he tells you about his broken femur. The trip was taxing because of my leg. While I am able to limp along without using a cane, see, so your pastor limps along without, I don't use a cane either, I limp along too, see. While I am able to limp along without using a cane, standing to teach was a challenge. I tried sitting on a stool, but that wasn't comfortable either. But we give thanks to God for His amazing grace and provision. I was able to endure the travel and the demands of teaching all by the grace of God. One of the churches where I taught was planted by the Lipsy family more than 60 years ago. Dominic and Marjorie Lipsy went to Brazil in the late 1940s. They were instrumental in establishing many ministries around the country of Brazil. They not only planted churches, which are still functioning, but they also built a Christian campground, which is still operational today, evangelizing the children and providing a venue for Bible conferences. Through their ministry, thousands of people in Brazil have heard the grace gospel, and many of them have believed in Jesus Christ. The children and grandchildren of this faithful couple continue to serve the Lord in Brazil, and it has been my privilege to work with them for so many years. We have a few weeks here in the United States before we head off to Africa for a month of teaching in Zambia, and then a trip to visit our missionary friends Tom and Cheryl Molinar in South Africa. And then he concludes with, we continue to pray for Ukraine. We had hoped that the conflict would be ended by this time, but alas, not yet. Our house and church properties have not been touched by the war, and we know that this is only because of the grace of God. But our people are suffering and facing much hardship, which only grows worse as the fighting drags on. It is almost inconceivable to us, but thousands are being killed every single day in the combat. Every day. Please continue to pray for the Ukraine and for the soldier. Many of those are believers in Jesus Christ. Many of them were in Jim's church and his Bible training center to train Christians. He says, shortly after the war began, I heard about a device called the Bible Stick. It was a very small MP3 player produced by an organization in Albuquerque named Faith Comes by Hearing. Through the generous contribution of a longtime friend in Albuquerque, we were able to obtain some of these Bible sticks that have the Bible in the Ukrainian language. And we delivered them to a pastor in Kiev for distribution to the troops. He in turn distributed them to pastors who visited the troops on the front lines or who had men from their churches serving in the military in combat situations. I just received a letter today from a faithful pastor in Western Ukraine. I'm sure it will bless you even as it did me. Greetings, Mr. Myers. I am glad that you have recovered and are back on the mission field. Probably 2 years ago, Oleg gave me several MP3 players with audio Bibles, the ones that you left him. I gave these players through a journalist from my church who is a believer in Jesus Christ to the special unit of the Lviv Battalion. Later, this journalist interviewed the wife of one of the soldiers of this battalion whose husband had died on the battlefield. She said that her husband and the other men with him listened to the Bible every single day. They're on the front lines against the Russian and North Korean troops, and they listen to Bible teaching every single day. They also started praying together every single day. Unfortunately, this unit no longer exists. It was disbanded because almost all of the soldiers were killed in action. But at least some of those soldiers believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and learned the truth of the Word of God because of these MP3s. We give thanks to our Heavenly Father for His abundant grace and for the privilege that we have of serving Him. We also give thanks to each one of you for helping us to do what we do, all by the grace of God. Jim Myers. This is one of the areas where me and our president disagree totally. He accuses Ukraine of being the nation that will start World War III. That is totally wrong. If there is a World War III, it will be Russia that starts it. Russia will start World War III, not the Ukraine. And President Zelensky is not a dictator. The dictator is Putin from Russia. He's the dictator. And I would love to see our president have the cojones to get on the telephone and tell Putin, you're the dictator. You're the one that started this war. You're the one that invaded Ukraine. They didn't invade you. You started the war. You stop it and get your troops out of Ukraine now. That's what he ought to say. If I was president, that's what I would say. I'm not president. I don't want to be president. I want to be Pastor Olson at Upland Bible Church. But he's 100% wrong on that. There is a great pivot of mature believers, winner believers in the Ukraine. Here are these troops, believers in Jesus Christ, and there are pastors who are going to the front lines, giving the grace gospel and teaching them Bible doctrine. And right in the middle of the war, these soldiers are believing in Christ as their Savior and growing up in the grace and truth of the Word of God by these pastors. And I hope you pray. I pray every single day for these pastors who go to the front line and proclaim the grace gospel and teach Bible doctrine. And I pray that God puts a wall of fire on them, protect them. And then besides that, there are many soldiers serving in the Ukrainian army on the front lines, giving their lives for their, so their country might remain free from Russian slavery. And those soldiers were in Jim Meyer's church and in his Bible training classes that he had in Ukraine. And they are serving in the military. No. The evil dictator is Putin of Russia. Not Zelensky. And Ukraine didn't start this war. Russia started it. I would like to see Donald Trump have the cojones of Ronald Reagan, who he never kowtowed to the Russians on anything. He never made any deals with the Russians. Instead, he went over and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall! We need to have our president say, Putin, you started this war, get your troops out of Ukraine now! You're the evil dictator. If he had any cojones, that's what he'd do. If you don't know what a cojone is, come back and see me afterwards. All right. See, I'm just getting on fire for the Lord here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my fearlessness. Yes, the Apostle Paul, he was fearless when he taught the Word of God, and that's what every faithful pastor ought to be. When he's teaching the Word of God, he must be bold, he must be fearless when he teaches the absolute truth of the Scriptures. Great is my fearlessness and moral courage of speech, teaching Bible doctrine to you, you Corinthians. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with inner happiness in all of our afflictions and pressures and adversities. Now, it's one thing to be overflowing with happiness when you're in a time of prosperity, but it is a totally different thing to be overflowing with happiness in times of phlipsis. And phlipsis means oppression, affliction, tribulation. Phlipsis refers to distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. Phlipsis refers to mental pressure, disturbing circumstances of life, afflictions. And when mental pressures hit the soul of the mature believer, he clears that hurdle by the grace and power of God. And I said, the mature believer, the spiritually mature believer, clears this hurdle by the grace and power of God. He uses the precisely correct procedure of God's problem-solving devices, especially the faith rest life. And you have, many of you have all kinds of pressures and problems and difficulties in your life. The faith rest life ought to be an automatic. There are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. And over the years I've been here, you ought to know most of those promises. And all you do is step out, take your faith, and claim one of those promises. And that gets your head above the water. You claim a promise. And that's so you can think. God wants you to think divine viewpoint. Think Bible doctrine. And then you take your faith and place it in a doctrinal rationale. The essence of God rationale. The plan of God rationale. The a fortiori rationale. You apply that and you think through that doctrinal rationale by faith. And when you finish that, you come to the doctrinal conclusion. If God is for you, and He is, then who can be against you? And the winner believer lives the faith rest life day after day after day, no matter what's going on in life. And, of course, we have the problem-solving devices of virtue love, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ, and the other side of the coin of that is plus H, sharing the happiness of God. And this reflected glory of God, as you live this life and clear those hurdles, this reflected glory of God is seen by angels and all mankind. Great visible impact. The spiritually mature believer has great visible impact. Great is my fearlessness and moral courage in teaching Bible doctrine to you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with inner happiness in all our afflictions and pressures and adversities. The winner believer has great inner happiness with or without pressure. The winner believer has great inner happiness with or without adversity. The winner believer has great inner happiness with or without suffering and affliction. And then verse 5, we just barely got started in verse 5. We've only exegeted the first clause, which sounds like this. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, it says in the Greek, it's Macedonia as we say it in English, a proper noun. Macedonia was a country lying north of Greece. Two of its major cities were Philippi and Thessalonica. And the Apostle Paul was there, established churches throughout Philippi and Thessalonica. And these believers grew up in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and became winner believers. It was conquered by the Romans in 168 B.C. It was a Roman province since 146 B.C. Philippi, in fact, was called the Little Rome. The Little Rome. Its inhabitants were Roman citizens. Many of them were retired military who had the privilege of voting and were governed by their own Senate and legislature. Very unique and special. And the Philippians, with their great positive volition and great humility, they had the greatest respect. They understood authority. They totally understood authority. They had the greatest respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Apostle Paul to teach the Word of God. They understood that. They've been in the military. They learned respect for authority. And they, when Paul came there, "You're the apostle. You teach. You lead and we'll follow." And they did. And they became the greatest, some of the greatest believers in the ancient world. Now, it's very interesting that in the epistle to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul did not have to assert his apostolic authority. He never had to because there was no need to. These were winner believers. These were humble believers. These were positive believers. Now, on the other hand, the Corinthians were carnal reversionistic believers. So Paul had to, both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul had to assert his apostolic authority right out of the chute. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the very first words in 1 Corinthians, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is he doing? Asserting his apostolic authority right at the beginning, because he knows he's going to have to clobber them with tough love, tough virtue love. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Right at the beginning, he asserts his apostolic authority. Again, because he has to clobber them. They still have a lot to learn, and he knows that. And so, both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, these are carnal, reversionistic believers. Paul has to assert his apostolic authority. But not the Philippians. Not the Philippians. He doesn't say, let's turn over Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Notice what isn't there?
an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's what's not there. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the episcopoi, the pastor, teachers, and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, you Philippian believers. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with happiness because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, totally different. But the Philippians are winner believers. The Philippians have positive volition and genuine humility, and they immediately had the greatest respect for the authority of God, his word, and the apostle teaching it. So he never had to assert his apostolic authority. But he certainly did with the Corinthians. They're in carnality and reversionism. Now we go on with our exegesis of verse 5. He says, our flesh had no rest. This is the nominative singular of sarx with the definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the perfect active indicative of echo with the accusative singular of oudes, plus the accusative singular of onesis. Now, sarx, you go, I know that. Did you get a picture of that? Oh, did you? Okay. Did you get one of me? Uh-oh. I could put on the loser hat, you know. S-A-R-K-S. And I know some of you are saying, I know sarx, that's the sin nature. Well, yeah, sometimes sarx is used for the sin nature, but not here, not in this verse, it's not. That's not the only way sarx is used. It's also used for the human body, the flesh and blood of true humanity. And therefore, it's used for a human being, body, soul, and human spirit. And this is how the Apostle Paul uses sarx in our verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. And then the personal pronoun ego, our flesh. And our flesh is, he's talking about Paul and Timothy and Titus and the Silvanus, the entire team, Paul and his team of communicators. And then we have echo, and echo means to have and to hold. We've had that many times, to possess. And then we have an oudes functioning as an adjective. O-U-D-E-I-S, oudes. Functioning as an adjective, it means no. And it modifies the noun onesis. A-N-E-S-I-S. Onesis. Okay, so what is onesis? One, literally, onesis means freedom. You have been released from custody. If you're in custody, you don't have freedom. You have been released from custody, and so you have freedom. That's literally. Point two, figuratively, it means rest. But with oudes, no rest. Oudes onesis, no rest. Three,
Paul says that he has no anasis. He has no anasis. No relaxation of his mind, no tranquility in the soul. He doesn't know if the after writing 1 Corinthians, he doesn't know if there's even a ministry there anymore or not. He said they might have all just reacted and said, I don't like Paul, I don't want to listen to Paul, I don't want to have anything to do with Paul or anything he taught. He doesn't know. He says, I know I had to teach with tough virtue love, but in my mind, I have no relaxation of my mind. I don't know if there's still a ministry there in Corinth or not. So Paul has no anasis. 4. Paul's frame of mind and body before Titus' arrival was far from placid. It was no anasis. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13, Paul says, I had no anasis. I had no anasis. There's the word anasis, same one we have. I had no anasis for my spirit. Why? Not finding Titus, my brother, fellow member of the royal family of God, that I sent to Corinth to find out how do things stand there. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. This is the conjunction Allah plus the present passive participle of phlebo plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular pas. Allah, you know this. You've been here. At least some of you have been here a lot. Allah. A-L-L-A, Allah. Strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek, correctly translated, but it sets up a contrast between one, anasis, with phlebo. Contrast between anasis with phlebo. Secondly, a contrast between relaxation of mind and tranquility of soul with pressures and troubles. A contrast between relaxation of mind and tranquility of soul with pressures and troubles. Third, it's a contrast between prosperity with adversity, specifically suffering for blessing. And then the verb phlebo. T-H-L-I-B-long-O, phlebo. Couple of things on this verb phlebo. One, phlebo was originally used to describe crushing grapes. Getting grapes in a vat and then getting out their tootsies and stomping all over the grapes. Crushing of the grapes. That was how originally was used. Two, it is pressure. Pressure on the outside that crushes on the inside. Pressure on the outside that crushes on the inside. Three, so literally it means to press upon, to compress, to make narrow, to become restricted. That's literally. Literally, it means to press upon, to compress, to make narrow, to become restricted. That's the literal meaning. For figuratively, thlebo means to be under maximum pressure. To be under maximum pressure, to be afflicted, to be oppressed, to be hard pressed. So figuratively, it means to be under maximum pressure, to be afflicted, to be oppressed, to be hard pressed. 5. In our verse, this affliction and oppression is suffering for blessing that God gives to the spiritually mature believer, like the Apostle Paul, like Pastor Teacher Timothy, like Pastor Teacher Titus. So in our verse, this affliction and oppression is suffering for blessing that God gives to the spiritually mature believer. 6. In context, the subject we refers to faithful communicators of the Word of God. In context, the subject we refers to faithful communicators of the Word of God. Who are they? They're the ones who teach Bible doctrine fearlessly with moral courage. So in context, we refers to faithful communicators of the Word of God, like Paul, like Apollos, like Timothy, like Titus, like Silvanus. 7. By application, it includes suffering for blessing for all members of the royal family of God that have attained spiritual maturity. By application, it includes suffering for blessing for every member of the royal family of God that has attained spiritual maturity. When you attain spiritual maturity, you have now, you're qualified for God to give you one of the most unique and wonderful blessings ever in the Greater Grace Blessing Package. Undeserved suffering for blessing. And it's intense. It's intense. What are examples of that? Well, one of the greatest Bible teachers of all time was Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the best of the communicators of the Word of God. He qualified for undeserved suffering for blessing. And he was taken, and while he was alive, they sawed him in half. While he's alive, Isaiah was sawn in half. That wasn't punitive suffering. That was undeserved suffering for blessing. And that was, he glorified God in all of the teaching of the Word of God. And he glorified God in his dying, undeserved suffering. Right through death, he glorified God through all of it. The Apostle Paul. He was arrested, put in prison, and condemned to death. The greatest believer perhaps of all time. And he knew he was going to be executed. And when he walked up and the lictor was there with his axe, I wish, that's one thing I it would have been great to see the Apostle Paul. Here he is with happiness in his soul. Happiness in his soul. He knew it was time for him. It would have been funny that if he said, "All right, let's light this candle." They put him head down. And all those Roman soldiers standing around and seeing the fantastic happiness in this person's life, tremendous happiness. And the axe came down, his head came off, and he was absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. What was that? Undeserved suffering for blessing. The Apostle Paul glorified God to the maximum in his living, and he glorified God to the maximum in his dying. Undeserved suffering for blessing. So point 8. This affliction and oppression is undeserved suffering for blessing that God graciously gives to the winner believer so that he can glorify God in times of suffering as well as in times of prosperity. This affliction and oppression is undeserved suffering for blessing that God graciously gives to the winner believer so that he can glorify God in times of suffering as well as in times of prosperity. Nine. This affliction and oppression, these are spiritual hurdles that only the winner believer is qualified to run. This is affliction and oppression. These are spiritual hurdles that only the winner believer is qualified to run. Ten. To clear the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing demands precisely correct procedure. What is precisely correct procedure? Knowing and using God's problem-solving devices. So to clear the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing demands precisely correct procedure. Knowing and using God's problem-solving devices. 11. The winner believer lives the spiritual life by the grace and the power of God. The winner believer lives the spiritual life by the grace and the power of God. And therefore, he shares the happiness of God, whether he is in adversity and suffering or in prosperity. The winner believer lives the spiritual life by the grace and power of God, and therefore he shares the happiness of God, whether he is in adversity and suffering or in prosperity. The present tense is the customary present. Suffering for blessing will occur in the life of the spiritually mature believer. The passive voice is the voice of grace. The winner believer receives this special blessing as a gift from God. The participle is called an absolute participle. That means it stands alone. It stands alone as the only verb in the clause, and therefore it must be translated as an indicative. And then the preposition and plus a dative of pos. Arntin Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 638, tells us that this should be correctly translated in
everything, in every respect, in every way. So, corrected translation. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted, oppressed in every way. And then he explains what this was. In the King James, it's rather nebulous. Without were fightings, within were fears. We have exothen machai, esothen phoboi. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Exothen and esothen. Exothen machai, esothen phoboi. This is the adverb exothen with the nominative plural of makai, plus the adverb esothen with the nominative plural of phobos. Okay, exothen. Looks like that. E-K-S, long O-T-H-E-N. Exothen. Exothen is an adverb of place and is correctly translated from the outside. And from the outside, we have mache. M-A-C-H, long E, mache. And mache describes everything that had been going on in the churches in Corinth. Mache describes everything that had been going on in the churches in Corinth. There were lots of local churches in Corinth. So, one, literally, mache means battle. Literally, it means battle. Two, in the God-breathed scriptures, mache is only in the plural. It's only in the plural, and it is only of battles fought without actual weapons. So in the God-breathed scriptures, mache is only in the plural, and it's only of battles fought without actual weapons. Three, therefore, mache means fighting, quarrels, strife, disputes. This was what was going on in the churches in Corinth when Paul was there. He was clobbering them in 1 Corinthians, fighting and quarrels and strife and disputes. Four, Paul was constantly being hit. He was constantly being hit by believers, by unbelievers, by demons. He was constantly being hit. Paul was constantly being hit by believers, by unbelievers, by demons, you name it, he was being hit. Five, they were all judging and slandering and maligning and trying to destroy the Apostle Paul. They were all judging, slandering, maligning, and trying to destroy the Apostle Paul. Six, the forces of Satan were against him. The forces of Satan were against him. Seven, the forces of legalism were against him. The forces of legalism were against him. Eight, Christians were constantly maligning him with quarreling and strife and disputes and fighting.
Christians in Corinth were constantly maligning him with quarreling, strife, disputes, and fighting. 9. And all of this was undeserved suffering for blessing for the Apostle Paul. And all of this was undeserved suffering for blessing for the Apostle Paul. So exothen mache. Now we have esothen. So let's go back. There's exothen. Now esothen. E-S long O-T-H-E-N. Notice there's only one letter that's different. Here we have sigma, and here we have a xi. That's the only difference. Exothen, outside. Esothen, the inside. Esothen is also an adverb of place, but it means from the inside. And from the inside, we don't have make. From the inside, we have phobos. P-H-O-B-O-S, phobos. And a few things in phobos. In the Greek, this is the Greek noun translated fear. Fear. And we get our English word phobia from phobos. 2, it means apprehension. It means feelings of anxiety. 3. All the machai on the outside, all the fighting and quarrels and strife and disputes, all the machai causes apprehensions. It causes apprehensions and feelings of anxiety on the inside. That's phoboi. So all the machai on the outside, the fighting, the quarrels, the strife, the disputes, causes apprehensions and feelings of anxiety on the inside, and that's phoboi. 4. All these battles on the outside create pressures on the inside. All these battles on the outside create pressures on the inside. 5. The faithful communicator of the Word of God, like the Apostle Paul, deals with this all the time. And it never lets up. The faithful communicator of the Word of God deals with this all the time, and it never lets up. So verse 5 says, in fact, when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted, oppressed in every way, from the outside, fighting, quarrels, strife, disputes, from the inside, apprehension, feelings of anxiety, fears concerning the situation in Corinth. What was the situation in Corinth? Well, verse 6. Well, we've run out of time here, but let me give you verse 6. But God, the one who comforts the downhearted and the humble, those under great soul pressure, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus arrived and he said, not to worry, Paul. You still have a ministry in Corinth.
Those people, they wanted, they said you were 100% right and they were 100% wrong. And they rebounded, they got back into fellowship, and they have metabolized that doctrine you taught. And Paul, they love you. They are now there up there, they love you. And they can't wait for you to come back and teach again. Paul says, great. Well, I'm teaching 2 Corinthians right now, and I've got to clobber them again here in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 11 and chapter 12. So they still got a chance to tune out. But verse 6, that's next week. But God, the one who comforts the downhearted and the humble, those under great soul pressure, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And then it go on in verse 7. And not only by means of his coming, but also by means of the comfort with which comfort he, Titus, was comforted and encouraged by you as he reported to us your longing, your deep sorrow, your great concern for me, with the result that I rejoiced even more. That's what he was hoping to hear from Titus. He sent him up there to find out what the situation was. He was concerned because he hadn't got the report back, but now we get the report, verses 6 and 7. Start there next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.